Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you would please stand. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 of John 14. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we noted last week, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. Judas has been dismissed. And so Jesus, knowing that his disciples are troubled in their spirits, speaks words of comfort to them. Now, what troubled the disciples at this point is that it is beginning to dawn upon them that Jesus is not going to be the Messiah they envisioned him to be. He was not going to be the Messiah they expected him to be. And so they were discouraged by that knowledge. They were also discouraged by the words of Jesus that there was one in their midst who was going to betray him. They were discouraged also by the fact that the one that appears to be the leader of the disciples, Peter, was going to deny him three times. And particularly troubling to the disciples were the words of Jesus that he was going to leave them. That he was going to go to a place where they could not come at that time. And so Jesus speaks these words of comfort to them about the Father's house. And he says about the Father's house, that is, God's place in heaven, that it has many mansions. I noted last week that the word mansions is a bad translation. It should be translated many dwelling places. There is room enough for all who would come through Christ into the Father's house. He says that he is going there to prepare a place for them. And then he gives them the promise that he will come again to receive him unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. And so we noted last week that no matter what happens in this life to us, no matter what troubles we face, we have this comfort that we have a place in heaven that has been prepared for us by Jesus. And he is going to come back to take us to that place. At the end of the ages, at the second coming of Christ, when he comes to raise his people up bodily from the grave, he is coming to take us home. Jesus says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now there was one among them who would not say that he understood what he did not understand. And that was Thomas. Thomas is recorded as speaking four times in John's gospel. John's gospel is the only gospel in which any words spoken by Thomas are recorded. The first words that we have recorded for us that Thomas speaks was in relationship to Jesus saying that they were going to Bethany. Now, Bethany was close to Jerusalem. Thomas was aware of the fact, as were the rest of the disciples, that if they were going to Jerusalem, the likelihood that there would be the enemies of Christ who would hear that he is in Bethany, who would come to Jerusalem seeking his life, would be very great. And so Thomas said to the disciples to Jesus, that he was willing to die with him. And the rest of the disciples jumped on board with that. They were willing to go to Bethany, and if death was a result, so be it. This is the second time Thomas speaks. And you might remember the last time that Thomas speaks is when Jesus appears to the disciples 8 days after he had appeared to the disciples the first time and Thomas was absent. And when the disciples reported to Thomas that they had seen the Lord, you remember Thomas's response? That he said he wouldn't believe in the resurrected Christ unless he could put his fingers in the nail prints of his hand and unless he could put his hand in the wound in the Lord's side. And so Jesus then 8 days later appears to the disciples, and now Thomas is with them. And Jesus invites Thomas, put your fingers in the holes of my hands. Put your hand in my side. Well, faith is strengthened at this point. And Thomas, instead of touching Jesus in those wounds, exclaims, my Lord and my God. But now, on this occasion, Thomas confesses his lack of understanding. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, Jesus had communicated a number of times up to this point where he was going. Jesus said, for example, in the presence of the disciples in John 7:33, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Jesus was returning to the Father. That's where he was going. He was going back to that place that the Father had sent him from. That is, he was going back to heaven. And the way there, Jesus had also communicated to them on a number of occasions. And Jesus, at this point then, replies to Thomas by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is communicating three things to the disciples that he wants them to know. First of all, that he is the way. Now, what is the way? Well, the way is a path between two points, a starting point and an ending point. When I was 14 years old, my dad told my brother and me that he was going to take us to a ball game at Wrigley Field in Chicago. So he got a map, and he pointed out on the map, because I was going to be sitting in the front seat, where we were, our starting place, and how we were supposed to get to Chicago. Well, when we got to Chicago, he stopped and got another map of the city of Chicago. He asked the man at the gas station where we were, and the guy pointed that out. And he said, where's Wrigley Field? And the guy pointed that out. He gave me the map, said, okay, son, get us there. Well, I'd never been in a city anywhere near the size of Chicago, and I was scared to death that I wasn't going to be able to get us, even with a map, from point A to point B. But I had the directions. Jesus is saying to the disciples that he is the way back to God. He is the way back to God. Now, the starting place for man is that man is alienated from God because of man's sin. And God will not accept sinful man back into his presence as sinful man is in himself. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God expelled them from the garden. And we read in Genesis 3 that God set cherubim at the east of the garden to guard with swords the way back into the garden. In other words, they were shut out from the Garden of Eden. They were not able to return. Now, when it comes to sinful man, we are alienated from God because of our sin. We have the guilt of Adam's sin that we are born with, and then we commit actual sin ourselves. And as God said through the prophet Isaiah to his people, it is true of all mankind, your sin has made a separation between you and me. We are alienated because of our sin from God. And because of our sin, in God's holy justice, our sin must be condemned. And someone has to pay the price of the sin that we have committed. And Jesus comes along and he tells the disciples, and he would say to us, I am the way. Now, it's important for us to notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am a way to God. I am a truth about God. I am a life. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. And I am the life. And so Jesus presents himself as the only way back to the Father. He is the only way back to the Father because Jesus was going to go to a cross to die for the sins of his people, to pay the penalty that their sins deserved, that the wrath of God might be removed from them, and so that God might, through the Son, declare those who by faith have been clothed in the righteousness of the Son as justified in his sight. The scripture tells us in a number of places, but especially in Ephesians chapter 2, that we who were alienated from God because of our sin have been reconciled to God, that he has made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. That cross is the only way through which sinners might be reconciled to God and be at peace with God. Only as sinners are clothed in the righteousness of Christ are they able to go into the very presence of a God who is absolutely holy and righteous. A God who cannot stand sin. A God who cannot tolerate sin. A God who must punish sin. And if we are not going to be punished eternally from that because of our sin, someone had to bear that punishment for us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. The way of reconciliation, the way of peace, the way of redemption, the way of salvation. And there is, and there are, no other ways. In spite of what we would like to believe in the culture in which we live, that there are many ways to God. That's what is being presented in our culture today, and that's sadly what many people in the evangelical church believe. But there are more than one way to God. But there are many. A lot of people believe that to get into heaven, you must be good. Well, the problem with being good is that you have to be good as God defines good. And most people don't know what that good is and how God defines it. And if they don't know what it is and how God defines it, how in the world can they think that anything that they do is good? Even if people are able to turn over a new leaf and begin living a righteous life, there's the problem, too. First, there's the problem of their past sin and their present sin that they commit, because no one is able to live perfectly righteous in the sight of God. The scripture makes very clear that if we are going to attempt to win our own way back to heaven by our righteous living, that our righteous living, we went over this when we went through Galatians chapter 3, our righteous living has to be personal, it has to be perpetual, and it has to be, what's the last one? Perfect. You cannot fail at any point in the way that you live, in the words that you speak, and in the thoughts that you think. If you have one impure thought ever in your life, that's enough to dirty you up and keep you out of God's presence. If you've ever done one ungodly thing, if you've ever broken even one commandment, if you've ever said one inappropriate thing, any of those things are enough to keep you out of God's heaven. If you're going to go there through the law, it has to be personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience. And we are incapable of doing that. But there was one who did do that, whose obedience was personal, whose obedience was perpetual, whose obedience was perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. And it was the testimony of Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, who said that Jesus never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. It was the apostle Paul who said, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. It was Jesus himself who said that he did not come to abrogate the law of God. What did he come to do? He came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it in a way that you and I cannot. He fulfilled it perfectly. He never, ever was guilty of sin. While Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We never read of Jesus praying that prayer himself. He never prays for forgiveness because he doesn't have to. He lived a perfectly holy life before the Father and is therefore qualified to be something that we are not. He is qualified to be the way back to God and the only way. Skip Ryan tells of having served on a special project for the United States Department of State. The working group to which he was assigned once held a briefing at the White House. The meeting took place in the Roosevelt Room, a conference room across the hall from the Oval Office. After the meeting, the State Department official in charge asked whether Ryan would like to see the Oval Office, the official working place of the President of the United States, since the President was out of town. Ryan recalls two things about the visit. The first was the awe he felt at being in such a place. The second was that he could not possibly have entered the Oval Office unless he was taken there by someone authorized to bring him. If that is true of the office of the President of the United States, how much more is it of the glorious presence of Almighty God in heaven? People who would never think to enter the White House simply assume that they will go to heaven after they die. But heaven is far more restricted than any high security location here on earth. Heaven is guarded by mighty angels with swords of divine power, and entry into heaven is governed by the perfect and unyielding justice of God's holy law. How much more true of heaven are the words that Psalm 24 spoke about God's temple in Jerusalem. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. To enter heaven and approach God on your own righteous requirements requires that you present hands that are pure and that have never sinned, a heart that has never known impure thoughts, and lips that have never spoken falsely. None of us can claim that we have met that holy standard. For us, therefore, there must be someone who does and is authorized to bring us to heaven. And it was for this that Jesus came. I am the way. It is through his perfect life and atoning death that we may receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. He is the way. And he is the way because, and I'll go through these next two very quickly, because he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And that in two ways. First of all, he is the truth as he lived the truth. Again, the apostles tell us that in relationship to the truth, Jesus never veered to the right nor to the left. He never committed any sin. He lived under the law of God in absolute perfection. He lived the truth, and Jesus also proclaimed the truth. Everything that Jesus said about the Father, everything that Jesus said about himself, everything Jesus said about salvation, all of that is true. And again and again and again in the scripture, Jesus presents himself as the only way back to God. Now that is either true or it is not. And let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe those out in our culture and even in the church who say that there are more ways to God than one? Or are you going to believe the Word of God, the Son of God, who not only lives the truth but always speaks the truth? And the truth is, he is the only way to the Father. And it is only in Jesus Christ that man has the hope of eternal life. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Jesus' answer to Thomas's question was, according to James Montgomery Boyce, probably the most exclusive statement ever made by anyone. And just in case we missed it, he says at the end of verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. Not through their own works, not through the Virgin Mary, not through anything other than Jesus Christ himself. The Bible teaches that God may be approached exclusively through his only begotten Son. Jesus alone is the door of the sheep, John 10:70. All others are thieves and robbers, John 10:8. And it is only the one who enters through him who will be saved, John 10:9. The way of salvation is a narrow path entered through a small narrow gate, and few find it, Matthew 7:13 and 14. There is salvation in no one else, Peter boldly affirmed, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 14, verse 12. Thus it is he who believes in the Son who has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, John 3:36. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Postmodern belief that there are many paths to God is a satanic lie. F.F. Bruce writes, he, that is Jesus, is in fact the only way by which men and women may come to the Father. There is no other way. If this seems offensively exclusive, let it be more borne in mind that the one who makes this claim is the incarnate Word, the revealer of the Father. If God has no avenue of communication with mankind apart from his Word, mankind has no avenue of approach to God apart from that same Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to supply such an avenue of approach. Now the faith that is required to believe that statement of Jesus should not be underestimated. Think of the context, the immediate context in which his Lord made that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, said one who would shortly hang impotent on a cross. I am the truth, when the lives of evil people were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph. I am the life, when within a matter of hours, his corpse would be placed in a tomb. And today, still, it cannot be seen with the eye that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, as he claimed to be. That's why the words of Christ prior to this to the disciples are so important. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You can believe him because he is the truth. You can believe him because he has life in himself and can give that life to you eternally through faith in him. He is the way to the Father. There aren't any others. I want to close with this quote from Richard Phillips. He says, despite the world's disdain for John 4:6, the content of this saying tells us why we must not surrender Christ's exclusive claims, however offensive they may be. For not only is John 14:6 true, but it offers the only real answer to the great needs of the world. Man's tragic plight is that we are alienated from God, ignorant of the truth, and condemned to both physical and spiritual death. Jesus has come as the answer to sin's dreadful predicament. He is the way for sinners to be reconciled to God, the truth that God has revealed to correct our ignorance, and the life that we need to regenerate us from the power of death. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. That's his statement. Are you going to believe him? Do you believe him? Or will you listen to the culture, which says, oh, no, don't worry about it. There are many ways to God. Many religions, they're all the same. Well, there are many religions, that is true, but they are not all the same. Not all religions, in fact, only one, has a Savior who died to satisfy the justice of a holy God, so that he might save his people from condemnation and from eternal death. Only in him can sinful man be clothed in a righteousness that is acceptable in God's sight. And it is only in him that we have unending life. And it is only for those who trust in him that he has gone back to the Father's house to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there might we be also. As you come to the table this morning, and as you come to partake of the bread and wine, you are coming and declaring that you are trusting in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the everlasting life that God grants to all who trust in him. As you take the bread and as you eat the bread, as you take the cup and drink from the cup, you are declaring, Paul says, the Lord's death until he comes again. The Lord's death that made satisfaction for your sin. The Lord's death that he died once for all. The Lord's death that does not need to be repeated. The Lord's death that was sufficient enough to cover all of your sins and make atonement. The Lord's death that reconciled you to the Father and brings peace rather than alienation. All the blessings that we enjoy as the people of God are the result of the Son's sacrifice for our sins. So let us come and eat and drink in faith, remembering all the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. He indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to rejoice in your amazing grace. For Father, there is nothing that we could do in order for us to be saved. But Jesus did it all. And it is all to him that we owe. Father, we pray that you would help us never to forget, nor to take for granted, the life that we have, that spiritual life which is unending, is the life that Christ purchased for us through his death on the cross. Father, we pray that you would help us to live our lives in the light of those blessings. Help us to worship the one who has given his life up for us. And Father, help us with humble hearts to serve you with all that is within us out of love. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.